presence of Jesus than to become like Jesus, allow Jesus to transform us, and then actually go out and do what he did. So there's this whole process. And to understand the seriousness of discipleship, we've been reminded of this ancient saying that said, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And I just love that visual picture of following after Jesus and being covered in his dust. And so in other words, this invitation that Jesus gives us to be his disciples, it's not just a normal student-teacher relationship. We're so closely following him that literally as the dust is coming up off his feet or off his sandals, we're covered in that very dust. And so this morning, we want to look at the practice or the habit of prayer. And so think about Jesus, how you go throughout the Gospels. And I mean, he's the busiest person in the world. I mean, his job is to save the world. All right. Pretty busy, pretty hectic pace that he went at. And yet we constantly see him in the middle of chaos, in the middle of ministry. It says, and Jesus got up and went away and prayed. And so he took that time to be in connection with his Father. And I want to ask this question and kind of just process this morning, or maybe even just say, okay, God, I'm open to hear from you about this in my own life. But what would it look like in your life? What would it look like in my life if I said, I want to pray like Jesus? I want to intentionally have a prayer life that looks like Jesus. Or maybe what would it look like for us to be covered in the dust of Jesus in the area of prayer? And I do want to remind us, it's not like you and I have a choice of being a disciple or not being a disciple. You have a choice of what you're going to be discipled by. All right, you're going to be covered in the dust of something. It may be your news app. It may be the loudest voice around you, but you're going to be covered in the dust of something. And so my invitation is to make that choice that I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. It's going to be his dust that I am covered in. So in Luke's gospel, and it's going to be up on the screen, and we have Bibles in the covers, and it's on your phone as well. So in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, we're told this. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, Luke 11, 1, I don't know if I gave the address. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. In other words, John had these disciples. They were covered in his dust. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you. Now, and I love this because they didn't ask him. They didn't come up and say, Jesus, teach us the deep mysteries of faith. Which, you know, would have been cool. And that might have been one of the things that I would have said. You know, hey, all my friends say this, this, and this. Can you tell me what this actually means here? They didn't even say, you know, teach us to do miracles. Like that water to wine thing, that was pretty cool. Can you show us how you did that? We can make good money off of this one. No, none of that. They just said, teach us to pray. And in some ways, I think it's kind of an odd request in that everybody in the first century prayed. It wasn't like there were groups of people that didn't really pray. The Romans that occupied Palestine at the time, they prayed. They had their religion, they had their prayer practices, and their practices depended on you really need to be correct. You need to be very correct. You need to be very precise in your words. You need these exact words if the right thing is going to happen. It's almost like a magical incantation, where you got to say the right words, you have to pronounce them correctly. And then the other thing is you don't know exactly which God you need to appease, since they have all these gods out there. So which God did I anger, and which God do I need to pray for, and which God is listening in on these words that are floating off somewhere. And then you have the Jewish people, and you have four main groups of Jewish people there. There's this lesser known group called the Essenes. We believe that the Dead Sea Scrolls came from the Essenes, who are hanging out in these caves. But the Essenes were probably a break off of the Pharisees. They had some very similar ideas. They believed that they were living at the end of time. So, you know, when people say, hey, I think we're in the last days, 2,000 years ago, people were saying, hey, I think we're in the last days, and we may very, very well be. But they kind of broke away from both the Roman and the Jewish society, and they prayed ritualistically. They would get up and they would pray, and they would have these, you know, different times of prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they also removed themselves from society, and even the temple worship. They just said, hey, the temple worship is corrupt. We don't want to have anything to do with that, and so they pulled away. Then you have the Zealots. Now the Zealots, they were against Roman rule. And they were ready to kill the Romans, kill anybody that lines up with the Romans. And so it's probably not too difficult to think about, what did these guys pray about, right? It's like, okay, Lord, deliver us, and we're here to help. Of course, I always wonder, like Matthew's a tax collector, and you have Simon the Zealot, I just wonder, when Jesus put that group together, he's like, this is going to be interesting. Imagine what their first prayer group looked like, because Simon's looking at Matthew. He's like, yeah, you're one of the people I want to kill. And then you have the Pharisees. And we have a pretty good idea what Jesus thought about the prayers of the Pharisees. Remember, he gave this parable about a tax collector and a Pharisee that go into the temple and pray. And then we have the Sadducees. The Sadducees are this group of wealthy individuals, and they were actually in charge of the temple. They were in charge of the temple worship and the prayers that went on in the temple. And it's primarily this crowd. Think of the Sadducees that are in charge of the prayer and what goes on in the temple. It's primarily this crowd that Jesus gave this indictment. He says, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? So the environment, what's to go on, is to be prayer from all nations, all people coming before me, coming before my Father. And he says, but you. He says, you guys that are in charge of this, you made it a den of robbers. Now, beyond that, there's this group of maybe common, ordinary people. Maybe some of us just fit in that crowd where we just go, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to pray? We see the leaders. We see what's going on all around us. So I think when the disciples come to Jesus, this isn't, hey, Jesus, we don't know anything about prayer. In fact, Jesus, we see prayer all around us. But Jesus, what should we be praying about? You know, because prayer is like opinions. Everybody's got one. And Jesus, as we look around and we look at the models and we see people praying, there's something missing that we want. And we see in your life, Jesus, we see you have it. And Jesus, we want the prayer life that you have. We want to have that. And we're confused when we look around. So Lord, teach us to pray like you. And I pray that's our desire. Like Jesus, there's lots of voices out there about all kinds of things. Teach us to be like you. Teach us to pray like you. And so Jesus takes his disciples, And he teaches them how to pray. And just understand the environment. It's in the middle of religious and cultural and political chaos. And it's in a land that looks nothing like heaven. And so Jesus himself, he comes proclaiming and demonstrating a world of peace, a world without sin, without sickness, without death, without evil. And it's Jesus' desire for everybody in here. It's his desire that the kingdom of God would come into your life. That the kingdom of God would come into the community that you live in. That the kingdom of God would come into the world. And Jesus emphasizes this throughout his ministry and the prayer that we're going to look at and the life that he lived, that the kingdom of God and his will would be here on earth. And we need to know, these aren't just words that Jesus taught us to speak, but a commission that he teaches us to live, that we're to live this out. In other words, the prayers that I say, the prayers that you and I say, go hand in hand with action. That it's an invitation to action. So let's see what it would look like to pray like Jesus in a broken world. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 6. And Jesus is going to tell us exactly how to pray. Matthew 6 through 13. Jesus says this. He says, but when you pray, he says, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, he says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in the midst of difficulty, of pain, suffering, and chaos, Jesus tells us exactly how we should pray. Now, I want us to notice something. It's okay to pray these words exactly as they're written out. That's perfectly fine. But he says, pray like this. In other words, we don't have to pray these exact words. Think of this as kind of like an outline or a scaffold or something that you can hang on to. All right. And you use that as you go to prayer. It's a pattern. In fact, I'm really confident of that because he repeats most of this prayer in Luke 11, but doesn't use the same exact words. So Jesus did it, so you can go ahead and do that well. It's the spirit in which you pray. And I'll tell you for myself, lots of times, when I don't know what to pray, I start with this. I look at what's going on, or if I'm walking through my neighborhood and I'm like, I don't know these people here, and I'll just start to pray this prayer and then move on from there. And it seems like God seems to show up when I do that, and he gives me words to pray. And in fact, I would look at your own prayers and go, okay, does it look like this, or does it look like something totally different? And if it's something totally different, you might want to just come back and say, okay, I want to pray about what you're praying about here. And Jesus starts out this prayer by inviting us to call God our Father, which I think we need to understand how radical this would have been for Jesus to pray in this manner. I think probably in our day and age, we're used to that type of thing. But God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament only 15 times. And when it occurs, it's always that he is the father of the nation of Israel. There's not an instance where somebody is calling God their own father. It's always the father of Israel or human beings in general. And so when Jesus prays this, some people question him, you know, like, who is this guy? Who is this man that calls God his Father. He's like, oh, let me introduce you. My name's Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh. So Jesus, and in fact, people wanted to kill him because he called God his Father. And Jesus can rightly do so because he is the one unique Son of God. But then he invites us to call God our Father. And so we need to understand something here. The good news of the gospel is not just one day I get to go to heaven. The good news of the gospel is I can have relationships restored. And I can come into a relationship with the creator of the universe and the one who hung the stars. I can call that one Father. I can stand before him and say, you're my Father. I am your Son. John tells us this in his gospel, John 1:12. He says, but as many as received him, that would be Jesus, he says, to them, to those who have received him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. So when you and I believe in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we become children of God, and we can call him Father. And from there, he continues, and he tells us to pray to our Father in heaven. And when we think of heaven, that reminds us of the transcendence and the sovereignty of God, the one who is in control of the universe. And we are coming before. Isn't that incredible? We're standing before the one who holds the universe together. And we could say, Father who is in heaven. And it reminds us, we're not praying to some unknown deity, you know, as our words go out there and they kind of float out there, and we hope that some deity in the universe is listening in and says, oh, I'm going to answer that. And I know even as Christians, sometimes you wonder that, where are my prayers going? Are they just floating out there? Well, your Father in heaven is listening, and he hears your prayer, and he's the one that can do something about that. And then Jesus gives us seven things to pray for. The first three are petitions that deal with God, and the last four with ourselves, which is an interesting pattern. I don't know how many times I've been guilty of, you know, I just say, hey, God, this is what I need. and I don't come to him in the same way that Jesus came to him. Oftentimes, we're like inviting God to our agenda. We say, God, this is what I want. And yeah, sprinkle a little Jesus in there. Sprinkle a little bit of your kingdom. But this is what I want. Instead, God's saying, actually, I've got something better than your agenda. I got my agenda. And in a million years, you will never regret walking after my agenda. And so he begins with this, hallowed be your name. And those of you that grew up in the church, you're like, isn't that hallowed be thy name? Yes, that's how you learn that prayer. That's how it was written in the King James. But hallowed, it's this old English word which means respect and honor and revere and holy. It's incredible that we're coming before a holy and an awesome God that probably if we saw the fullness of his glory, we would all lay on the ground and say, oh, we're toast, we're going to die. And yet this holy one, we can call him Father. And this hallowed be, it focuses on God's reputation. We need to hallow God. We need to hallow his name. We need to treat it as special, as holy. And this doesn't just mean don't use God's name when you swear. All right, it's more than that. It's about God's reputation. It's almost like, you know, like when you put on a uniform for a certain team, and it's like you're not just an individual. You represent that team, and God says you represent me. And my name is to be hallowed. Jeremiah 7:11, God says this. He says, has this house, he's talking about the house of prayer, he says, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight. Behold, I have seen it. Even I have seen it, declares the Lord. Paul says in Romans, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so when we go before God, we're saying, God, be glorified, Lord. Be glorified in my life. Lord, be glorified in Hope Community Church. We don't want people to go away and just say, wow, Hope Community Church is a great church. We want people to say, what a great God Hope Community Church serves. I want to know that God. I want to know that God in my life. And so we're saying, God, be glorified in my life. Be glorified in my home. Lord, be glorified in my neighborhood, this Tri-County area. Lord, be glorified in this nation. And then he says, your kingdom come. And I want to make sure we don't miss this, because many Christians I know, they pray more of, I can't wait to get out of here so I can go to your kingdom. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, your kingdom come here. Not escape from here and go over here. He says, but your kingdom come here. We want your kingdom to come. We want your agenda. We don't want the Pharisees' agenda. We don't want the Sadducees. We don't want the Essenes. We don't want the Zealots. We don't want the Roman kingdom. And just translate into whatever kingdoms those are today. Say, Lord, some of those people have some really great ideas. But that's not the kingdom we want. We want your kingdom to come. Because all those other kingdoms, they are too small to live for. They're too small to die for. We want your agenda as it is in heaven. We want that here. That's what Jesus literally tells us to pray. And it starts with us. It always starts with God's people. It doesn't start with the wrong people on the other side of the aisle. It never does. It always starts with us. It always starts with God. And we need to come before him and say, God, may we be consumed with your agenda. I mean, we want your kingdom to come. I have some ideas, and I think they're great, but man, please feel free to just trample all those ideas as I come before you, because ultimately, I want your kingdom. And when you think about that as it is in heaven, heaven is described as this place or this realm where all relationships are made right. Everything is in right order. There's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no division. And so we're saying, Lord, that's what we want. And we know ultimately that doesn't come until Romans 21. But we're praying, because Jesus said to pray so. Like, Lord, I want to see that in my own life. I want to see that in my community. And we're actually asking God to use us when we pray that. Right? Because he's going to send us out. And we're saying, God, use us. Use us to heal the brokenhearted. Use us to share hope. Use us to relieve suffering and pain that is brought about because of the sin and the brokenness of the world. And I believe this is directly connected to the next petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe it's all one petition. Jesus didn't like stand up there with a chalkboard and say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So there may be 6, and these two are combined. But you know what? When I look at that, if I'm totally honest, there are days that I want my will to be done. You know, I'm like, Lord, I want my will to be done. And maybe if you're honest, you might have those days too. And here's the issue: it's about 7 billion people on this planet, and they all have those days. And so. So how is that working out? How's that working out with 7 billion people saying, my will be done? Well, it doesn't work out. And what Jesus is inviting us to is a prayer of surrender. A prayer of surrender, and that's a good thing. Because as you and I look around at the broken and the hurting world around us, we should look around and say, Lord, we want something different. We want something different, and we want something different than my will. I'm I don't want to chase after my agenda anymore. I want something better. I want your will in my life. I mean, that's why I came to Christ. I recognize, like, I don't have this figured out. I don't have the answers, but I'm going to go to the one who does. And I want that. I want that for my family. I want that for this church. I want it for the community that we live in, that your will be done. And that's just an awesome prayer. You just drive through your community and say, Lord, your will be done. Right here in this community, as it is in heaven, on this street, right here. And he moves on and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Do you know God already knows your needs? And there's nothing wrong for us to ask him for these things. In fact, it's probably a really good practice. And it's this reminder that everything that I have, everything that I own, comes from him. And when I say that, I understand there's some good, hardworking people in here. All right, and you can look and you go, well, I've worked really hard for what I have. And that's true. That's called being a good steward. That's being a good steward of what God has given you, the mind he has given you, and the ability to produce and to do things. You're being a good steward of what he has given you. And we just need to be reminded, everything I have, the talents, the gifts, all of that comes from you. And the other thing I find interesting is he says daily bread. Daily bread. And somewhere there's this reminder. Let me back it up a little bit more. There's this little word, our daily bread. And so there's even a bigger reminder that this isn't just about me. And as I pray, I occasionally do this as I pray over the meal. I'm reminded that there's others around the world that hunger. This is a daily reality for them, and so we say, you know, thank you, Lord, for this, and maybe even move us to do something for those around us that do not have food to eat. And he says, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. I personally like the translations that use the word sin, that say, forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sinned against us, just because it reminds me of something. And it reminds us that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. He came in into a broken world, and that I'm in need of that forgiveness. All of us are in need of that one-time forgiveness where Jesus forgives our past and our present sins and future sins. But we also need that daily experience, you know, where we recognize that Lord, I need you. I fall short regularly. And I need you, and I need to experience and know your forgiveness. I'm fully convinced that a lot of people would live healthier lives if they just understood that they could be forgiven for what they have done through Jesus Christ. Then there's a second part, and there's probably more people who struggle with this one than the first one. It says, as we forgive those who sinned against us. Now, if we're talking about things that are healthy for us, holding a grudge, it's not healthy. It will eat you alive. In fact, come on up. Somebody give a test. No, I'm just kidding. Holding a grudge will eat you alive. And I've talked to people where they say, I'll never forgive that person. I will never do that. Good luck with that. I don't mean to be mean, but that's a tough road to travel. And here's the thing, who do we hurt when we don't forgive? Ourselves, ourselves. And I think we have a wrong conception of forgiving. I think we think forgiving is to pretend that something didn't happen. All right? And think about, did Jesus pretend that your sin didn't happen? Oh, he died on a cross for your sin. He says this is serious. This is so serious that I'm giving my life for this. And so forgiving doesn't mean we're pretending or saying, hey, that's okay, that didn't really happen. Forgiving is saying, you know what? I'm giving up my right. I'm giving up my right for vengeance. I'm placing this person in God's hands. And God can do, and he's going to do it anyways, by the way. But it's this surrender that, God, you can work in their life at your time, just like you work in mine. And people say, well, they don't deserve that. You're right. It's called forgiveness. And in the original language, it's literally extending grace. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's given us what we don't deserve. All right, we'll close with this here. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My whole life, I've found this last part strange. Because I've always thought, well, of course I don't need help in finding temptation. That's the problem. I'm pretty good at finding temptation, Lord. But what I certainly need, and everybody in this room needs, is deliverance from evil. And Lord, deliver us from evil. And it's not just, Lord, deliver us from the evil of those people over there. But Lord, deliver us all evil. Deliver us from the evil that permeates the group that I'm a part of. Or my tribe. Lord, we don't want that junk in our lives. Remove that. And ultimately, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And think about how the Bible closes when you get to Revelation 21. That is what a complete deliverance of evil looks like. When we get there, think about that. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. They're in right relationship with the Father. They're in right relationship with one another. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no death. And we're experiencing life as it should be. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're saying that picture, Lord, that's what we want. We want to see that begin in my life. We want to see that in our lives. We want to see that in Hope Community. We want to see that in Wildwood. We want to see that in the Tri-County area. We want to see that in our state, in our nation, in our world. Lord, deliver us from evil. We want your will. Lord, we want to pray your agenda. We want your will, not mine. I don't want the left. I don't want the right. But I want your will done right here in my life. Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we praise you. We pray that your name would be hallowed. Lord, we pray for your kingdom. We pray for your kingdom to come right here, that your will would be done. Your will would be done on earth. Your will would be done in this community, in this church, as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that you'd give us our daily bread. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and that we would forgive others of theirs. Father, lead us not into temptation, but Lord, deliver us from the evil one. May we be set free from sin. May we be set free from the consequences of sin. Lord, come into our lives, come into our community. Have your way with us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.